Let us all pray. O Lord, our God, we recognise this morning as we come here to this place that we come from a variety of different backgrounds and different needs, different problems, different perplexities. We pray, O God, that as we come here, that we might lay them aside and that we might focus our attention upon the great God of heaven and earth. We realise, O Lord, that you are great and greatly to be praised, that you are the eternal, that you are the ever-blessed, that you are the all-glorious and wonderful God. And we thank you, O Lord, that we can come to you, not because of any merit in us, but because of all the merit that is in the Lord Jesus. And, O Lord, our God, we pray today that you might be pleased by your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, give us a view of your greatness and of your glory and of your majesty, that we might be encouraged by it and lifted up. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let us turn to the Word of God this morning, to the book of Isaiah in chapter 40. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counsellor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, or who instructed him, and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as a small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare him? So reads that precious portion of the Word of God. We do need to remember the situation in the Ukraine. I have a customer from the Ukraine. He's a young man, probably about 30. And I said to him a couple of weeks ago, I haven't seen you for a few weeks. He said, yes, I've been back to the Ukraine because two of my friends have been killed out there. And we do need to remember the situation in the Ukraine, and also with that Malaysian Airlines crash, the possible crash. They can't find anything at the moment, but it seems to have gone into the sea, and we don't understand all the situation there, but we know that there are many relatives who are grieving over that situation, and we ought to remember them before the Lord of glory. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you this morning that Jesus is Lord, that creation's voice proclaims it. We look around and about us, O Lord, at this time of the year, and we see the sun in the sky and the stars at night. We look at our bodies and we see the daffodils, and they all proclaim that there is a glorious Creator. We thank you, O God, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We thank you, O Lord, for the wonder of the human body, for the wonder of hearing, for the wonder of eyesight, for the wonder of taste, for the wonder of smell, and, O Lord, our God, for the wonder of touch and for all these other things. And we realize, O Lord, that in amazing wisdom that you have made us. But, O Lord, our God, we thank you for that glorious plan, that plan of salvation. We realize, O Lord, that that was planned by you even before the world was. And we thank you, O God, that in the fullness of time, that your Son came into the world in order to save a people. And, O Lord, our God, we thank you this morning for every one of us who has been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. What an amazing work you have done, O God, for you have loved us when we were not lovable. You have saved us, O God, when we were vile and full of sin. And you have taken us up out of that horrible pit, and you have adopted us into your family. And Lord, we were vile sinners, and we are now saints. And we thank you, O God, for that. We thank you, O God, that we have been loved with everlasting love. And we bless you, O God, that we can come to the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, and we can call you our Father who art in heaven. What a glorious privilege that we have the ear of heaven, that your desire is ever toward us. We thank you, O Lord, that we ever have the affection of the living God. And we know, Lord, that your desire is always ultimately for our good and for your glory. We realize, O Lord, that we live in a very troubled world. We live in a world of sin. And we know that your word declares that the whole world lieth in the wicked one. And every time we put on the radio, we hear of sin and we hear of wickedness. And yet, O Lord, we thank you that out of this world that you are saving a people. And, O Lord, our God, we thank you that you have your people in the land of Ukraine. And we commit that situation into your loving hands, O Lord, and pray that in your grace and mercy that you might restrain the hearts of wicked men. And, O Lord, our God, we do pray for your people in that land, that you might be pleased to come in for them. And that you might be pleased, O Lord, to protect them and help them to be a good testimony at this difficult time. Grant success in all the diplomatic efforts that are being made to resolve this crisis. O Lord, our God, hear us, we pray. We pray indeed, O Lord, for the situation with this Malaysian Airlines flight. And, O Lord, our God, we know that in many ways air travel is one of the safest means of travel, if not the safest. And yet, Lord, we know that we live in a flawed world with flawed people. And we do pray, O Lord, especially for those who are sad because of a lack of news of their loved ones. And, Lord, we pray that comfort might be shown them. And we do pray, O Lord, that there might be your people who might be able to go and speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord our God, we realize that things are so sad in this world. And yet, Lord, we thank you for the wonder of salvation in your Son. And we thank you for the joy that there is in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus. O Lord, we do pray that we as a people may keep short accounts with you. We are sorry so often that we slide into sin. We pray, O God, that we might be a people who resist the devil, that he might flee from us, that we might draw near unto you, that you might draw near to us. We pray indeed, O Lord, that you might forgive and cleanse from every sin in the blood of your Son. and that we might be enabled to walk with you and to dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Now I want to draw your attention this morning and also this evening to some verses from Isaiah chapter 40. And this morning I want to draw your attention to verses 12 through to verse 17. And then we'll go on through some of this chapter, God willing, this evening. I wonder, as you and I have come here this morning, if we've ever stopped and thought, how great, how glorious, how amazing, how incredible is the God of the Bible. You see, so often we can look upon him as someone to answer our prayer requests, someone to come at our beck and call, someone who does what we want in order to come and help us in our lives. And yes, we are to come with thanksgiving, and we are to make our requests known unto God. And what a glorious privilege it is to be able to come and to pour out our hearts like water in the presence of the Lord, and know that he hears us at any time, in any place, under any circumstance, because of the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. But one of the things I do believe in this day of small things is that we need to recapture something of the glorious greatness of the God of the Bible. For we have a glorious privilege, those who are believers here, those who are born of the Spirit, and know what it is to be washed in the dear Redeemer's blood. For we see in our own nation the sewers of sin flowing almost unchecked in our land. We look around and about us, and we see so often how indifferent men and women are to the things of the eternal God. And there are times when we know, do we not, only too well, the coldness of our own hearts. We know only too well the paucity of our own Christian lives. And oh, how we need, and I need, to recapture something of the greatness of the glorious God of heaven and earth, who is also our Father, who art in heaven. Now there was a time when the people of God were eventually to be delivered from Babylon. Her hard service had been completed. And at the very beginning of this chapter, there is this message. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is hardened. There was a glorious day when eventually the hard service of the people of God had been completed, when her sin had been paid for, and now she was to be comforted. Speak comfort. Or in other words, as it can be translated, speak to the heart. Speak to the heart about the greatness of the God of the Bible. One of the great ways to comfort the people of God is to remind them of the greatness of their God and of the ability of their God. And here in this chapter is a message not only for the people of God in Babylon, but also for the people of God today. Not only a message of comfort for the people of God who remained in Jerusalem that was lying in ruins, but a message for you and I in our day and generation. For these people, under the power of God, were going to return from bondage to Jerusalem. And they were going to see a remarkable thing. They were going to see the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple there. And they needed to be reminded of the greatness of God. And so do you and I. For we do need the comfort of a passage like this that we have before us this morning. And God comes through Isaiah with questions. But questions not to catch the people out, but to comfort them with an amazing awareness of the greatness of their God. And this morning, as we come to the Word of God, I would encourage you to sit back and be amazed at the greatness and of the wonder and of the glory and of the majesty of the God of the Bible. Look at verse 12. And there is a question here. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? That the God of the Bible is so great that all the waters of the sea can be measured in the hollow of his hand. Now, how much could you and I have in the hollow of our hand? A tablespoonful, perhaps? Try it when you get home. Take a tablespoon, fill it with water, and see how much you could hold in the hollow of your hand. Probably no more than a tablespoon. Now, we know only too well that God doesn't have a body. But these are words that enable us to understand God in terms that we can understand. Now, we are told by people that 2/3 of the earth's surface is covered with water. And some of that water is up to 6 miles deep. And the total amount is incalculable. And oh, says God through Isaiah, God can hold it all in the hollow of his hand. What a great, amazing God. Also, here in verse 12, measured heaven with a span. Now, what is a span? It is from the tip of your thumb to the tip of your small finger. And God measured the heavens like that. God measured the heavens with a span. It was indeed a measure of length that was used in biblical times. That this God in the Bible is so great and so amazing, he has marked off the heavens with the breadth of his hand. What an amazing God. When you consider, and I consider, that the nearest star other than the sun is 4.5 light years away, and that light travels at 186,000 miles a second, and the nearest star is 26 trillion miles away. That's 26 with 12 noughts after it, for those who are not mathematical. Just to the nearest star. And God measures the heavens with a span. What an amazing God. This incomprehensible universe, just the breadth of God's hand. What a glorious God. Oh, the immensity of God. In the book of Job, in chapter 26 and verse 14, we read these words. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? These are the mere edges of his ways. And calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. Now, a measure was a very small amount indeed, a little like a quart is a quarter of a gallon to those who were around when I was. It is so small that he holds the dust of the earth in such a container. And that he weighs the mountains in scales and the hills in the balance. You think of the Alps and the Himalayas. You think of the mountains in Wales. You think of the mountains all around this world, and he holds them all in a balance. How can we ever calculate the weight? But that which is incalculable to us is not so with God. He weighs the mountains in a balance. Consider the greatest things in nature and in this world, they are nothing to God. And then in verse 13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? And the implication there is no one. He never had to learn from anyone. We're going to mention this again tonight. He never had to learn. He never had to receive advice. Because he is the source of all true wisdom and knowledge. If you're going to make a major decision in your life, and I have to make a major decision in my life, it's good to seek the advice of husband or wife, or seek the advice of a trusted helper or counselor, somebody who knows us well, because they may put a glint on it that we haven't seen. But God didn't need that. He didn't need any spin doctors. Thankfully, he didn't. Because he is a source of all true wisdom and knowledge. With whom did he take counsel in verse 14? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding and the implication? And the answer is no one. What incredible wisdom God has in the creation alone of the human body. It's an amazing creation. To be able to see, to be able to hear, to be able to taste, to be able to touch, to be able to love. It's an amazing creation. And there are people in this world who said it all came together by chance. How blind can you be? And then, in verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. Drop in a bucket. Look at Babylon, it looks such a great nation. Look at the United States, it looks such a great nation. Look at Russia, it looks a great and powerful nation at this moment. Ah, says God, it's a drop in the bucket. And the word here is intensive, very intensive, giving great emphasis. In other words, what we are told here is, think of this. Behold, or think of this, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. Look at all the most powerful nations that there has ever been. Look at the Roman Empire. It is but a drop in a bucket. All total together are but a drop of moisture falling in a bucket. Such is the greatness of the God of the Bible. In the second half of verse 15, I will count it as the small dust on the scales. Now the reference here is to balancing scales that those of us who are older remember in our younger days. You used to go along to a shop and they used to put a weight on one scale and they used to put the goods on the other and you had to balance the scales. Now just imagine going along to the market in Isaiah's day and saying, can I have a pound of oranges? But before you give me the pound of oranges, I want you to wipe the dust off the scales and I'm going to pay for the dust. You wouldn't. Because the dust would be irrelevant on the scales. That's how the nations are viewed in the greatness of God. The dust on the scales. The nations have come. The nations have gone. And empires have risen. And empires have fallen. Why? Because before the immensity of God, they are but dust on the scales. However great they may consider themselves to be, however so important they may consider themselves to be, they are all but dust on the scales. Irrelevant. And then in verse 16, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor is beast sufficient for a burnt offering. Now Lebanon He turns from the power of the nations to their resources. And in Isaiah's day, Lebanon was known as an area for deep forests. We look at Psalm 92 and verse 12. Psalm 92 and verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar of Lebanon. And I can remember in my mid-late 20s going to see the cedars of Lebanon. And even today you can see these enormous great trees that have been left over down through the generations. And you look up and you see the immensity of these trees. Never seen anything like it. We know that the cedars were used in the building of God's temple. Shifts of 10,000 men at a time were involved in cutting the trees and hauling them by sea, floating them on rafts. And all the trees would not be worthy of an altar fire for this great, immense, and all-glorious God. And then in verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing. What are the nations before God? Nothing. What is nothing? It's non-existent. Non-existent. Worthless, entirely empty of meaning and purpose. Now these comparisons are not there to disparage nations. They are there to remind us in ways that we can understand of how great God is. And what a great God we have. The sum of all the power of all these nations is great. If you think of Russia trying to exhort its power at the moment in the Ukraine, it's great. But it's worthless compared with the God of the Bible. God is infinitely greater. God is infinitely more glorious. God is greater. God has no limitations. All these great nations have limitations, don't they? But God has no limitations because he's sovereign over all. And the believer can say, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. But also someone, but where do I fit into all this? Where do I really fit into all this? If God is so great, if God is so immense, if God is so glorious, if God is so powerful, if God is sovereign over the nations, if the nations are considered but the dust of the balance, where do I fit in with all this? Look at verse 11. Backtrack a little bit to verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are young. Now what an incredible contrast. What an incredible contrast with God. The tenderness of God. He will gather the lambs with his arm. The tender lamb, unable to keep up with the rest of the flock. What will he do? The lamb that becomes weary and exhausted, he will gather that lamb in his own. At night, he will bring them to his tent, and if in danger, he will protect them in his fold. And those that have young are to be gently led. But what will he do? He'll carry them to his bosom. He will have them near his heart. Now I know that cats are not everybody's cup of tea, I'm aware of that. But we used to have a cat called Hannah in our home. She followed me everywhere. And when I picked her up, she was a long-haired tabby. She would snuggle up as close as could be near my heart. And the great God of heaven says, this is what I do with my people. And I do them primarily through the glorious person of my son, being new covenant believers. My son who is the good shepherd, my son who laid down his life for the sheep. And no shepherd would lay the lambs near to his heart. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the glorious shepherd. He is the kindest shepherd. He is the most amazing shepherd. In John 10 and verse 7, Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. In verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And so on. And then in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Imagine the Queen of England having a personal interest in your well-being. Just imagine that this morning. Wouldn't you feel privileged? But here is this sovereign God. This God before whom nations are but a dust on the balance, but a drop in the bucket. This God who's measured out the heavens with a span. This God who's weighed the mountains in scales. Has a personal interest and a personal concern in your situation and in mine. He knows how weak we are. He knows how prone we are to sin. He knows what our temptations are. He knows what our concerns are. He knows our hearts. And not only does he do that, but by his Spirit, the Lord Jesus dwells within us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And every heartache, every anguish, every tear is known to him. Because from the Holy of Holies, the Lord Jesus came into this world to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh in order that he might understand us and that he might minister to us, that he might be gracious to us, that he might be kind to us, and that he might purchase us, that he might lay down his life for us, that we might belong to him, and that we might have access to this amazing God. And that we might call him Abba Father. Have you ever stopped and stepped back from all the pressures of life? Oh Lord, show me your greatness. Remind me of it. I have so many problems. You may have come here this morning and you may be weighed down with problems. Oh, what a comfort it is to know the greatness of God. To know that he is glorious and he has you in the hollow of your hands, that the eternal God is your refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. And that even though he can weigh the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance, so great is this God. He's there for you. And he is ready to hear your prayer. And he's ready to hear your cry. And he's ready to hear your perplexity. And he's able to hear the cries of everybody at the same time because he dwells in eternity. And because he dwells in eternity, he's outside of time. I don't know how you've come along here this morning. Maybe it's wonderful. Everything's going great. Couldn't be better. But maybe it's a hard upward struggle. Maybe it really is. Maybe you've known what it is this past week to be utterly exhausted and to be on your hands and knees. Maybe your situation is such that there seems to be no door where it says exit. There seems to be no way out. But let me remind you this morning that this glorious God is your Father in heaven. And that underneath are the everlasting arms. God who weighs the mountains in scales has his everlasting arms underneath you. The all-powerful God of heaven and earth, the sovereign Lord, the one who created this universe by his word, has you in the hollow of his hand. And with his Son will ultimately bring you to heaven's glory. What an encouragement. What a comfort. Maybe you know what it is to suffer great pain this past week. And anguish this past week. Whatever is God doing? I had to deal with a young man this week. Not in our own fellowship, but elsewhere. And he said to me, I feel a broken man. I can understand it. I know his situation at the moment. But there is a God who comes and heals the brokenhearted. There's a God who repairs and lifts up fallen saints. Because he has loved us with everlasting and eternal love. This great God, my friend, is for you. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you this morning that we come before an immense God. God who is beyond our comprehension. God who is glorious in all his works and ways. Oh, help us to recapture something of the greatness of our God. Help us to spend time meditating upon your greatness, Lord, as we go to our beds even tonight, if you should spare us to remind ourselves of your greatness, but also at the same time of your personal interest in each one of us. Thank you, Lord, that you feed your flock like a shepherd. Thank you, Lord, that you gather the lambs with your arm, you carry them in your bosom. And gently lead those who are young, the little ewe lambs, you gently lead. Oh God, we thank you for your greatness and we thank you for your gentleness. In Jesus' name, amen. Now to him, this almighty, glorious God, who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.